Scripture reading for this evening is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. It's Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. I'll be reading from the New King James. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Good to be here tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence. I was just thinking, I told you how my meeting went on last week and had a real good meeting with Rennie Frazier and the good congregation there. And a couple of things come to my mind. One thing is that he was asking, just coincidentally, he was asking about the Mayfields and had they had evidently, you gave him a gift, and he remembered that. And he was saying, now, he couldn't remember who, and I said, oh, that sounded like Ron and Nancy Mayfield. And he said, oh, yeah, that's the name. So he remembered that. But something else that probably won't be too funny to you as I explain it, but it was hilarious when it happened. So you know how our song leaders sometimes, Joe, sometimes, and Matt, if I remember, will sing a song and they'll say, all right, this song is to the melody of this. And so the song leader did that, and it was, maybe it's the same songs we do, I don't know. He said, it sounds like same melody as Stand Up for Jesus. And he said that several times. And then he got up, and guess what he started to lead? Stand Up for Jesus. And it was pretty funny when he did it. So anyway, my chance to pick on song leaders a little bit. All right. Well, we do have PowerPoint tonight, it looks like. And so this morning we talked about lessons from the ark. Very, very simple, fundamental lesson. And we looked at a couple of things this morning. We looked at the ark being a type of God's plan of salvation. So we said, like the ark, the plan of salvation originated with God. His plan, and Noah could not alter it. He could not tamper with it, or else, obviously, he would not have been saved. It's the same thing with God's plan of salvation. We shouldn't add to it or take away from it. Like the ark, the plan of salvation is not impressive to worldly men. We know probably that they weren't very impressed with the ark. The men of the ancient world probably thought that Noah was senile. After all, it's very possible, at least many scholars think, that it had never even rained up to that point. And so a message that the world was going to be destroyed by flood probably was something that they mocked. And even the construction of the ark, according to the measurements that we have in the Bible, many people believe it would have been a little oddly shaped, unusually shaped, and probably not too impressive to men, but of course it got the job done. And so it is with God's plan of salvation. Man isn't impressed by a man dying on the cross, being tortured on a tree. And sometimes it is folly to individuals, but to those of us who are saved, it's the power of God. Like the ark, the plan of salvation is man's last chance. And so we emphasize this morning that if you are here and you haven't obeyed the gospel, there's not going to be another. It is your last chance. Some better message is not going to come along after a while. You need to obey the gospel while you can. Then we looked at the ark being a type of the church. And so we said, like the ark, the church is durable. Actually, we didn't make that point, did we? If you weren't here, we didn't have the outline. And so I didn't completely follow the outline. But that is a good point that I could have made, that just like the ark, again, it got the job done. It was durable. That gopher wood survived the flood. And so it is with the church. The church is here forever. In Daniel chapter 2 at verse 44, he refers to the church with regard to use the term kingdom, but the kingdom of God would never be destroyed. And that is the case. We don't have to worry about the church disappearing. We don't have to worry about Satan overcoming the church. It will be here until Jesus comes back to get it at the appropriate time. So it is durable. We said, like the ark, the church only has one entrance, and that is the gospel that we talked about again earlier. And then, like the ark, the church is filled with all kinds, clean and unclean. Like the ark, there's more clean than unclean in the church. And like the ark, there is just one church. So that's a quick summary of what we covered this morning. Now, I said that we tonight are just going to spend a couple of minutes looking at some other lessons from the ark. Really, there are too many lessons for us to glean from the ark, for us to look at and study in one or two lessons. But let's just look at four more things very quickly with regard to the ark and lessons we can learn from it. First of all, we learn the importance of faith. And sometimes we overlook in churches of Christ how important faith is. We need to realize that is the foundation to everything. And, of course, when we think about the ark and we think about Noah, he built the ark and entered the ark and was sustained in the ark all because of the faith that he had in God. And the Hebrews writer speaks about this. If you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and the great chapter on faith, notice, if you would, at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 7. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and the verse is 7. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen." Now, don't forget, when you go back up to chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And so we realize, of course, that Noah was dealing with something that had been totally unseen, something that had never happened before. And so it says again, "By faith, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and being an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." And we understand the just shall live by faith. The inheritance that we have, that we talked about this morning in our study in 1 Peter, it is a matter of faith. It comes by faith. And Noah demonstrated that great faith. You stop and you think about this instruction to build the ark. And that could not have made a whole lot of sense to Noah. As I suggested, I think, this morning, or maybe just a while ago, that some scholars believe that it had never rained. And that's disputable. But some believe that it had never rained. So the idea that the entire world would be destroyed by flood that would come as a result of rain for 40 days and 40 nights, from an intellectual standpoint, that probably didn't make a whole lot of sense. But that didn't cause Noah to waver. He didn't hesitate in doing what God told him to do and get busy building the ark. And the fact of the matter is, we see this kind of thing throughout the scriptures. That is, we see individuals being commanded to do things that couldn't at the time make a whole lot of sense. And yet, by faith, they simply followed the instructions of God. There's an example of that in Luke chapter 5, I believe it is. We'll not read it now. You can mark it down. But in the first 8 verses or so, it is the occasion when Jesus got into a boat with Peter and they pushed away from the shore. And you might remember in the context, Peter and other fishermen had fished all night long. They didn't catch any fish. When Jesus came on the scene, they were already out of the boat, many of the men, and cleaning their nets, getting ready to go home. They had fished all night. They caught no fish. Jesus gets in the boat and they push out to the out a little bit, and he tells Peter, cast the net into the sea. Now, you know, that could not have made a lot of sense to Peter. Like, they had just fished all night long at that very spot and didn't catch any fish. And so they were tired. They were cleaning their nets. They wanted to go home. His body must have said, no, I'm just too tired to do that. His mind must have said, that it doesn't make a lot of sense to do that. We fished all, we know there is no fish right here. We just finished fishing all night long. But his heart trusted in Jesus. And so his mouth said, at your word, I will cast it out. And he did. And, of course, caught many fish. But that's just an example. We could give example after example. Abraham being told to sacrifice his son Isaac, that could not have made any sense. Isaac was the individual through whom the promise would come. And God specified it would be Isaac, and now he's commanding Abraham to put him to death. Abraham, it took him a minute to figure that out. Ultimately, by faith, he realized that God had the power to raise him from the dead. But only by faith can you come to that kind of conclusion. Again, talking about things that had never been seen. Abraham had never seen anybody being raised from the dead before, but that was the only answer to the problem. And he didn't doubt the power of God. He didn't waver at the promise of God. He knew that God would ultimately do what he said no matter what. And so he worked it out. But it took faith to work that out. Again, such is the case with Noah. By faith, when Noah was warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark. We see the importance of faith. Over in 1 John chapter 5, John reminds us that faith continues to be a very important part of our salvation. 1 John chapter 5 and at verse 4 says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This gives us the victory, even our faith. How much faith do you have? We need to understand the importance and the place of faith. In every walk of life, we must continue to trust in God and believe in Jesus. They can help us through the most difficult times of life, but we must understand the importance of faith. Here's another good lesson from the ark. We must work out our own salvation. We heard the passage read just a moment ago in Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 12, a very familiar passage. But we must work out our own salvation. Are we saved by grace? Of course we are. It is a misunderstanding sometimes that in faithful churches of Christ that we don't believe in grace like we should. In fact, there are some preachers who have come out in the last several years who have compromised the truth and now basically, for all practical purposes, teach the same doctrine as Baptists and others who teach faith only. And you may recall, I have one quote I sometimes put up on the screen from a preacher in the Church of Christ that emphasizes that he now understands and now believes in grace and indicates he never understood grace before. And by implication, suggesting that we certainly don't understand grace. Because if you think that there's any works involved in salvation at all, then you really don't have the right concept of grace. But he hasn't been enlightened. His mind's been darkened. He hasn't all of a sudden come to the light and come to the realization of truth. He had the truth in the first place, and now he's gone off into error. Because the fact of the matter is, there's works involved in our salvation. And that does not in any way mean that we're not saved by grace. We are saved by grace. But grace is not workless. And we see that clearly when it comes down to the ark, don't we? Remember verse 8, that Noah found favor in the eyes of God? I suggested this morning something you already know, that grace is unmerited favor. And so Noah found grace in the eyes of God. It wasn't that he was a perfect man. He was not. He was a sinner just like all of us. But he had faith in God. He trusted God and he lived like it. He wasn't living like all of the other people on the earth at that particular time. He stood above them because of his faith in God. And he found favor. He found grace in the eyes of God. But he still had to build the ark, didn't he? And in fact, when you turn over, let's just turn over to Genesis chapter 6. And not only do we realize he had to build the ark, but when you read the text, you see all of the details that were involved in him following the command of God. At verse, beginning at Genesis chapter 6, and let's go down to verse 14. It says this, Genesis 6 and at verse 14, God said, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make the rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 20 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. And set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with the lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which the breath of life, in which there's the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Now you notice the detail there? It's really amazing. People think, no, there's no works involved in salvation. First of all, there is work involved in salvation. Noah was saved by grace, and he had to work. He had to build an ark. As we said this morning, most believe on the basis of verse 3 that it took him 120 years to do it. That's a lot of work. He didn't have all the modern tools that we have today. He had to work hard to get the job done, and he did get the job done, but it was still a matter of grace and of favor that he was saved. I doubt that anybody would say otherwise, but it involved work, and not just work. A lot of people think, well, you all get in, you're so detailed as you talk about following the pattern. You have to do everything just right, and the work has to be precise, and how you worship has to be precise, and all of that. You think like you're earning your way to heaven. That's not the case at all. We don't earn our way to heaven. We're saved by grace. We talked this morning about the fact if it wasn't for God developing a plan of salvation, just like he developed the plan of the ark, if it wasn't for God revealing his plan of salvation, just like he did to Noah with the ark, we would be hopelessly lost. We're saved by grace. It doesn't matter what we do. If you have sinned one time, you need God's favor to make it to heaven after a while. We're all saved by grace. And the fact that we have to follow God, even in the details of his word, doesn't eradicate that grace at all. How do I know? Look at Noah. He was saved by grace, but he had to follow the instructions precisely. What do you think would have happened if Noah said, God, I don't think we need three decks. I'm just going to make two. Well, I think it's going to take a long time to get all of the animals in this one entrance, this one door. I'm going to put one in the front side and another one in the back side. What do you think would have happened if he didn't follow the instructions precisely? That ark was durable only because God was protecting it. Its durability was not in the wood itself. I don't know anything about gopher wood. I assume it's pretty durable. But really, it survived because it was under the protection of God. As long as Noah did what God told him to do, whatever the instructions were, it would have survived because God was with him. But he still had to do the work. And he still had to do it exactly the way God told him to. And so let's understand, we're saved by grace. We're saved by faith. Let's not neglect the fact that faith is the foundation of our salvation and how important it is. But at the end of the day, we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We must obey God. Here's a third lesson very quickly. Numbers do not mean salvation. And we can never forget that. I know that as God's people, we are in the minority. And sometimes that's hard. It's always easier to be in the majority, to have the numbers on your side. But we don't have the numbers on our side. And the fact of the matter is, we never have and we never will. And many people have left the faith over that. I remember, I've mentioned this fellow before, I think. He has long since left the faith. Glenn Redmond was his name. He was a gospel preacher, very, very conservative. He got hooked up with the Disciples of Christ movement, a branch of that movement that came along several years ago. And I remember him talking with me about that when he was telling me that he was going over to a place in the Arizona area to help the congregation out. He explained it as if he was going to go over there and they had a lot of members, but they were young, and hopefully they would appoint him to be an elder and he can lead them in the right direction. He was just deceiving himself. He was going off into air is what he was doing. But I remember he sitting on his couch and him explaining to me one of the reasons why he believed they were right. They had a branch in San Diego, and he went out and visited them. And he learned that they had baptized, that past year, they had baptized 100 people. And he just looked at that, and he was thinking about what they were doing, and he was impressed with what they were doing. But when he heard that they had baptized so many people, he was just convinced they must be right. He was persuaded by the numbers. We need to understand, when it comes to salvation, numbers mean nothing. Just because there's 100 baptisms, think about denominational churches and how sometimes they grow, not by the hundreds, by the thousands. They're set up to have things like the sinner's prayer where people are moved in the pew and they just march down one after another. In any given servant, one service, you could have 100 people coming forward just to say the sinner's prayer. Are we to conclude just because the numbers are high, that means that it's right? Of course not. Don't be persuaded by the numbers. And even when it comes to the fundamental things that we preach and practice in faithful churches of Christ, don't let, well, you know, I know we teach that we have to sing and sing only, but think of all of the denominations that use the musical instrument. Can they all be wrong? You always preach against faith only, Don, but you know, most of the religious world believe in faith only. You think that you're right and all of those people are wrong? And you'd be surprised how many members of the church leave the faith over the years simply because of that. They're persuaded by the numbers, by the masses. And we need to understand that truth is not determined by numbers at all. In fact, we know that the majority of people are going to be lost, don't we? Look at Matthew chapter 7. I know you know the passage, but let's read it. It is one of the saddest passages in all of the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, the great Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talked about numbers, but he didn't speak favorably about the majority. Matthew chapter 7, and at verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. That's the majority. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. That's a sad statement. I take no pleasure in reading that. As I said, it's one of the saddest truths in all of the Bible, that the majority of people who live in the world now and the majority of people who have ever lived are lost. The gate that leads to destruction is wide. That way that leads to salvation, it's only composed of a few. That's just the way it is. You don't want to go the way of the majority. That'll lead you to destruction. And so the point in all of this, when we're deciding what we're going to do, what we're going to practice, what we're going to believe, we have to turn to the Word of God. That's where we have safety, in God's Word. It's not how many people believe it. It's not how many people are practicing it. You can read what you're doing in the Word of God. I mentioned musical instruments. You know what I can do? I can read in the Bible where the church in the first century sang. I don't have to guess. I don't have to wonder. I can look at it with my own eyes. And the truth is, here at Brown Street, everything we do in worship, the pattern that we follow is perfect. I'm not saying we're a perfect congregation. The people aren't perfect, but the pattern is. How do I know? I can put my finger on the passage. It's not about numbers at all. I don't care if we had the number we have now or if Brown Street was composed of just 10 people. Still, if we were doing what we're doing now, we know that we're on the right track because we can read about it in the Bible. Numbers mean nothing except to think about what Jesus said, that at the end of the day, the majority are going to be lost. And all we have to do, if you really want to go to the very beginning of that knowledge, go back to the ark. How many people were saved? 8 souls. 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 20. Out of all of the people on the face of the earth, just 8 souls were saved. Everybody else perished. The majority is not always right. And we should recognize that. So numbers do not mean salvation. And then one final point, and again, we could multiply this list. But one final point, the ungodly will be punished. Like, that is just a fact. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter who your family is. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter how good you think you are or other people think you are. It doesn't matter how good you really are. It really doesn't matter. If you don't obey God, you are going to be punished. It wasn't a might or maybe in the days of Noah about all of those people outside of the ark and what was going to happen to them. They were going to be punished for their ungodliness. They had God, they turned away from God. And their hearts became wicked. Remember that every imagination, every thought of their heart was only evil continually. As a result, they were punished. They missed their chance in the ark and they were punished. We've said to you already, you have one chance. Only one way to be saved, that's by obeying the gospel. Only one place you can be saved, that's the church of our Lord. Outside that ark of safety, if you don't obey the gospel, you will be punished. And you might think to yourself, well, I just don't believe it. That's not going to stop you from being punished. Oh, it's just too far off to think about. I worry about that later. Well, there may not be a later. Remember, life is like a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes. And the truth is, those outside the ark, the spiritual ark, the church, will be punished. It's not a might. It's not a maybe. You need to rethink, what am I doing with my life? I need to accept Jesus Christ. I need to accept Him now. Because, as I said, not only might we die, but Jesus might come back this very night. Watch and be ready is the warning of Scripture. Jesus Himself, on a few occasions, warns, watch and be ready. Because the fact of the matter is, He's coming back one of these days, and we don't know when. If you're outside of the ark of safety, Paul said, if you don't obey the gospel, those who do not obey the gospel, or those who know not God, he said, will be punished with an everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Again, that's not a maybe. That's a reality. Are you safe and secure tonight? Why not get right while you can? Why not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ while you can, knowing that those who are guilty are going to be punished? Those who are outside of the ark are going to be punished. Why not do something about it while you can? I hope you learn. If you don't learn any other lesson, understand the ungodly will without question be punished. Who are the ungodly? All of those who do not obey the gospel of Christ. That's the only way you can become God. That's the only way you can have your sins removed from your account is by obeying the gospel. If you don't, you will be punished. I hope you'll do something about that before it's too late. Again, there are many other lessons we can learn from the ark, an old Bible story that we're all familiar with. But once in a while, it is good to go back and look at those old stories. Many lessons can be learned. I hope we'll make application. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not make application of it tonight? Obey the gospel. You can leave tonight a child of God. All your sins will be washed away. Remember, it doesn't matter how many your sins have been. It doesn't matter how horrific they have been. God will save you. The gospel is sufficient, but you have to obey. Maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been living the way you ought to. Do something about that. Don't just think I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I have my name on a roll book of some local church, so I know I'm going to heaven. Not if you're not faithful. Revelation 2 and at verse 10, be faithful unto death. Only then will you receive a crown of life. If you haven't been faithful, repent. Ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you. If you need to come forward, do so. We'll pray for you and encourage you. But do what you have to do. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.